Hello, Cherrydale ladies. We are getting ready to start the book of Romans, and I'm very excited about that. But in order to get a good context for the book, I am going to choose to go back to the book of Acts, where we first are introduced to a man named Saul. And let's look at his story, his testimony, if you will, together. Because I think that's going to help us to understand better what is written in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bible and would like to follow along, I'm going to start in Acts chapter 7. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this time. We thank you for this opportunity to study together. And I pray that as we review the first half of chapter 1 in the book of Romans, that you would give us the insight that you want us to have. You be the teacher, you be the guide, and we will praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to start in Acts chapter 7 with verse 51. And this is Stephen speaking. He was preaching to those who were in Jerusalem, saying, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Then down to verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and of Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And he said, 'Behold, I see heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city," they took him outside the city limits there, "they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Then we'll go on to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 3. "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." Then let's go to Acts chapter 9. We'll start with verse 1. "Now Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus." That's in Syria, so this is a ways out now. So that if he found any belonging to the way, both men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Then down to verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus named Saul is there and he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias said, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Then down to verse 20, this is after he has his eyes opened and he sees, and immediately it says, verse 20, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Well, I wanted to relate this story about the Apostle Paul. His name was changed in the process. He had an encounter with God that turned his life around, turned it upside down, quite honestly. And, you know, God doesn't leave anything in our history that's not useful for him in our future. So let's look at Romans chapter 1 and get a glimpse of who Paul is according to chapter 1. And I think you have talked about this in your discussion groups already. You see three main points initially, that Paul is a bondservant of Christ, he's called as an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel of God. So I'm hoping that you have looked up each of these words and know what they mean, because I'm not going to give my time there, but I do want you to have an understanding of who he is and how God is choosing to use him. So my question, instead of who Paul is, and yet we have an answer there, I want to ask the question, what about the gospel? What do we learn from this text about the gospel? So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. And we see that it is something to be set apart for. We also see in verse 2 that it's something that's been promised beforehand by the prophets. It was foretold in the scriptures, and it's verifiable because you can look it up. We see in verses 3 and 4 that it's something that concerns God's Son and his powerful resurrection. And that word power there is the word dunamis, and it is the source of our word dynamite. It is an explosive power, and it's by the virtue of its own nature. So it's from God himself. So this tells us something about the strength of the gospel. Verse 5, it says something by which we receive grace. And grace is loving kindness. It's receiving a gift that we don't deserve. We also learn in that verse that it's to bring about obedience or submission or compliance to faith. And then we see in verse 6 that this is a calling out by the gospel of Christ, and it gives us a new status, that of being a saint or a most holy one. So this is what we learn in the first 6 verses just about the gospel. So let's continue our look at the gospel as we go through the next section of scripture. And I want you to see what you could learn about Jesus Christ in these same verses, because he is referred to time and time again as the Son of God, as the Lord, and as the Promised One. All right, let's look at verse 8. And Paul starts out his letter now after this initial introduction of himself. He thanks God for these believers who are in Rome. And I talked to some of you last week about the source of where these believers had come from. There had been a scattering of believers already by the authorities in Rome, and they had moved out of Rome, and Paul had encountered many of them in his journeys, in his missionary journeys, and so he had made these friends along the way, and now they had moved back to Rome to settle. And so he's writing to this group and reminding them of the things that he has already taught them. I love how Paul prays for them first thing, and then how he goes on in verse 13 to tell them that he wants them to be aware of the fact that he has been prevented so far from coming to see them. I find that really interesting because Paul seems to know how to handle disappointment. And I say that because, you know, in the days that we're living, there's all kinds of disappointment. And Paul seems to respond to his disappointment through the understanding that he has an obligation both to Greeks and barbarians and wise and foolish. In other words, it doesn't matter. He's going to let God change the venue, and he's going to be under obligation to all. Then I want you to catch the I am statements that are in the text. Verses 14, 15, and 16. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians. And in 15, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. So there's these I am statements, and I just wanted to give you a little bit of insight into those statements. When Paul says that he is under obligation in verse 14, he is saying that he is a debtor. In other words, he's admitting that he is under obligation to everyone because he has been so blessed by the grace that was given to him that now he feels like he's indebted to the lost world. So this is his point of view. He is taking on this debtor attitude in what he has been called to. Then in verse 15, when he says, I'm eager to preach, in other words, he's ready to pay that debt. He finds that he's in remission. He's ready to pay it. He needs to pay it. He's eager to pay it. And he has high expectations of the results of that. And then in verse 16, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he is submitting to the gospel and to its power, that dunamis for salvation. These three I ams make up Paul's mission, and it shows us the confidence that he now has in God and the deliverance that he was given on the road to Damascus. This is the background that he comes from, and he knows the power that is in it because he's experienced that power. And so my question is, what is salvation? And verse 16, it says, salvation is brought on by the power of God. It's to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let's unpack that just a little bit. Because an all-inclusive term for the word salvation would be deliverance. Deliverance. It embraces everything from justification to glorification. It's both an act and a process. And it's, you could say that it's equally true that you've been saved, you're being saved, and you shall be saved. Paul indicates that it's universal in scope, and yet we see in verse 16 that it's limited to everyone who believes. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement because this statement will wrap up both free will and election. If we say that it is broad, it is universal, it's God's plan, and it's available to anyone, yet it's limited to everyone who believes. It then goes on to say that it is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this is not meaning that a Jew is more important than a Greek or anyone else, but rather this is the chronological development of God's plan and how he chose to reveal it. Then we'll look at verse 17. For in it, and my question is, what's the it? And we're going to go back up to the power of God for salvation, back up to the gospel. So it's the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that word righteousness is what is right. Our word justice and justify come from that same word. And you need to understand that it is the righteousness from God that is being revealed from faith to faith. Another way of understanding that is out of faith into faith. And I'll give you an example. We have all been born of air. In other words, when we are first born, we cry and we grasp that air in our lungs. So we're born of air, you could say, but later on in our life, we might be born of faith. So it is from to another. And this is that we're born out of faith into faith. And the being born out of faith is God's imputed righteousness. In other words, he sees us in Christ. This is something he does. So this is part of this dynamic, this dynamite. He moves us. He makes us saints. He sees us now in Christ. God's gift of faith to ours, one degree of faith to another, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then it goes on to say that the righteous man shall live by faith. And this is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. And you also hear the same message from Paul, both in Galatians and in Hebrews. So to wrap this up, I'm going to say that the effect of the gospel is salvation. The extent of the gospel is worldwide, so that whosoever will may come. But the condition of the gospel is faith in Jesus Christ. God has provided us a dynamic, powerful gift. And in it, the righteousness from God is being revealed from faith to faith. Let's thank him for the gift of eternal life in his Son and his gracious provision to each of us.